Hi. Hey. Welcome to The Cordial Catholic, a podcast for non-Catholics, new Catholics, and those looking to dig deeper into the Catholic faith. I'm K. Albert Little, an evangelical convert to Catholicism, and this podcast is born out of one particular idea. It began for me when a Protestant pastor I was working for asked me the question, what's more important, the Bible or tradition? That question led me, an evangelical in my early 20s, into a deep dive into the history of Christianity. I looked deeply into the history of the early church, the early church fathers, how those churches and that church worshipped, and up through the Reformation and beyond. It was then, in that deep dive into history, that I encountered the Catholic Church. It's inevitable in the study of Christian history, and there it was, looming large. And it was then, when I began to read from actual Catholic theologians, from actual Catholic documents, that I realized that what I thought I knew about Catholicism, what Catholics believed, was oftentimes based on misinformation and simple misunderstandings. Well, this podcast serves to fill in that same gap. The gap between what you think Catholics believe and what we actually do. Each week, I have a real Catholic thinker on to have a real Catholic discussion from the heart of the Catholic Church. No misinformation here. And this week's episode was a fantastic time. I'm joined by Greg and Jennifer Willits from the Rosary Army to talk about, well, of course, the Rosary. We had a fantastic time. It was fun, it was funny, and it was highly, deeply informative. If you have no idea what the Rosary is, if it's something new to you, if you are a non-Catholic, a new Catholic, if you've prayed the Rosary for your entire life as a Catholic, you'll definitely learn something new in this episode. I mention it more in the course of this episode, but Greg and Jennifer, for me, were the first people who kind of introduced me to the Rosary, so it's quite a fantastic coincidence. A movement of the spirit, if you will, that they were the ones that I found to talk about the Rosary on my show. It's an absolute blessing to talk to them, and we had a great time. You're going to love this discussion and definitely learn something new. This show is brought to you in part by my patrons at patreon.com/cordialcatholic and one-time donors at paypal.me/cordialcatholic. And I have two to thank this week. Thank you to Juan and thank you, Amy, for your fantastic support of this show. You guys are simply fantastic. And you keep this thing going and growing, and you have my utmost appreciation for your financial support. Thanks, everyone, for listening. And now, without any further ado, here's my wonderful conversation. It's a great one, guys, with Greg and Jennifer Willits. Please listen and enjoy. Hey guys, and welcome back to The Cordial Catholic. We're talking about the Rosary this week. It's going to be a fantastic discussion. It's a fantastic topic, and I have two great guests to talk about it with. I'm talking about Greg and Jennifer Willits. Greg and Jennifer are the founders of the RosaryArmy.com, a ministry formed in 2003, dedicated to making, praying, and giving away all twine-knotted rosaries and teaching others to do the same. They're podcast pioneers, having podcasted since 2005, going on to host a full-time radio talk show on Sirius XM Radio. They both authored a number of books, one of them at least, together. And they continue to podcast with the Adventures in Imperfect Living podcast, which is a fantastic podcast to listen to. Greg, Jennifer, I am so excited to have you guys on my show today. Together, both of you, it's going to be a fantastic discussion. Thank you for being here. Welcome and hello.
Oh, we're so glad to be here.
We're happy to be here.
Guys, I want to start out by telling you a story. I don't want to talk too much in this episode. I want to let you guys talk. I'm thrilled that you're here, but I want to underscore why I think it's so interesting and fascinating that you guys are here to talk to me about the Rosary on my podcast. And it starts back in the early 2000s, I guess. I was an evangelical Christian then, not even remotely interested in the Catholic Church really. And I had this job in at a tech company working in quality control. And so I spent all day opening debit machines, point of sale machines, inspecting them, packing them up again, making sure they worked and putting them on a big into a big assembly line to go off and get shipped. And I got one of these MP3 players. It wasn't even an iPod. It was an iPod ripoff, like a fake iPod. And and this is when podcasting was in its infancy. I'd heard of this thing, and I downloaded this program on my PC, this podcatching app, and I surfed this directory of podcasts. And I used to have to plug it in the morning with an actual cable and set this app to downloading things, these podcasts. And the first podcast I downloaded, it wasn't your podcast. Don't get too excited.
No, it's not a great setup just for an awesome letdown.
It was a podcast called The Daily Breakfast, okay?
Yeah. Oh, fine. Father Roderick. Okay.
And I began listening to it, and it was probably a week and a half or so before I realized that this guy was introducing himself as Father Roderick. And I thought, what's a father? Like, what is he? Does he have children? Has he got some kind of complex? And I realized that he was this priest, this Catholic priest living in the Netherlands. And so that began to normalize Catholicism for me as an evangelical Christian. And then he kept talking about this thing called the Rosary Army. And I thought, well, what is a Rosary Army? And what is a rosary? I kind of knew this what a rosary was from, you know, people had them in the rearview mirrors, and maybe some grandmas might have them, and these older ladies would pray these things. I didn't know what it was. And I checked out this thing called the Rosary Army. And that for me, I mean, this is funny because it's so many years later, but that for me normalized the idea of the rosary as this thing that normal people would pray and use and have. And it was years later before I even considered Catholicism. But back then, you guys, it was your show that for me kind of introduced me to the rosary. So truly, it's kind of serendipitous. It's kind of a work of God orchestrating this, I think. But it's amazing that here you are, all these years later, the folks who introduced me to the rosary coming on my show to talk about the rosary. So thank you.
Full circle. Wow. That you go way back, my friend.
I got to admit, I'm dying to know, one, what was the fake iPod you were using? And two, what was the name of the podcatcher you were using? That old school podcasting technology.
Listen, it was, I think it was a Creative Zen is what it was. The iPod competitor. It was built to look like an iPod.
It wasn't the Microsoft Zune. It was the Creative Zen.
It wasn't the Zune. No, it was riffing off the Zen name. Oh, sorry, the Zune name and the iPod design, and it was about 4 inches thicker than the iPod, but it fit into a briefcase.
Size, you could use it as a bookend on your book.
Indeed. Well, guys, this is an absolute thrill. And listen, you know, I'm a convert to Catholicism. Many listeners to this podcast are converts or thinking of converting. And one of the great misconceptions for many converts is the rosary. I mean, I had no idea what it was. I thought old grandmas used it, and I really had no idea. And I mean, like the Catholic understanding of Mary in general, that's a different podcast entirely, I think. I think a lot of non-Christian Catholics just don't have an understanding of what the rosary is, and they had this automatic built-in disdain. I mean, speaking for myself, I just had no idea what they were doing with rosaries when I saw Catholics using them. I assumed, as an evangelical Christian, it was some kind of sinful idolatry, some kind of weird worship of Mary or something. So I want to start by asking you guys, and start off maybe putting you on a bit of a disadvantage, but I think it's one that really exists in the minds of many non-Catholic Christians. But I think that right away, clearing this up, I think will help go a long way to, you know, if this is the only thing we do in the podcast, I think it'd be worth it to clear up this misconception. So with that in mind, you know, this disdain that non-Catholic Christians may have, this confusion over what's happening here, what's the rosary?
Yeah, you know, talking about the rosary, I mean, there's a few ways that you can take the discussion. You could simply give a definition of what the rosary is, and you say these prayers this many times, and here's what you're doing. But I think knowing who is listening and knowing that people have issue with the rosary, and I really think that even a lot of Catholics have an issue with the rosary and have had periods of feeling disdain towards the rosary primarily because of their own bad catechesis. I mean, I'm a cradle Catholic. Jennifer herself was baptized Catholic, but her parents fell away from the faith just literally a couple weeks before her first communion. And so she didn't come into full communion for another couple of decades after we got married. And when I, as a cradle Catholic in my late 20s, early 30s, started to look at the rosary more seriously, I did have some disdain. I had some concerns that I was going to somehow offend God if I went and actually, you know, prayed to Mary. And we can get to that in a minute. But really, the thing that was a turning point for me was learning what the rosary is. And I'm going to ask your question. The rosary, from an apologetic standpoint, from an explanation standpoint, from the simplest way of explaining it, the rosary is a meditation on the life of Jesus Christ. Now, you can get into the mechanics of how you do it and how, you know, you have all these sets of 10 something or another's and you say these beginning and end prayers and what you're saying in the middle and all that. But at its heart, at its core, the purpose of the rosary is to help us to grow closer to Jesus by helping us to meditate on his life as we know it from Scripture. And that is its essence. It is a distillation. It is a synthesis of the life of Jesus Christ from the Annunciation, which we read about in Scripture, to his resurrection and his resurrection and his ascension into heaven and the descent of the Holy Spirit and everything in between. And so I think what's beautiful about it is this idea that with the rosary, you can take this simple prayer. And it's a dedicated, focused, purposeful 15 to 20, can be 25 minute long meditation every day on a portion of the life of Christ, putting us in that mystery, putting us in that story, helping us to envision it, to really use all of our senses. We're speaking these prayers. We're imagining things in our minds. We are seeing the beads. We're touching the beads in our hands. We're hearing the prayers in our ears. We're engaging our whole selves in a meditation of Christ. And it's something that, for me, has helped Scripture come alive like nothing else has. And so, that's how I, you know, again, we can get into the mechanics of the rosary, but in its essence, if you want to know Jesus Christ more intimately, of course, read your Scripture, but you're not going to read those same Scriptures every single day. You're not going to read the entire life of Christ every single day, but with the rosary, in 4 days, you can go through the entire life of Christ every 4 days. And that's a beautiful exercise to be able to do that.
That's such a good way of putting it. It's almost as if you know exactly what the rosary is and the best way to explain it.
Well, it's been a big part of our lives for a while now. So even with our own discomfort at the beginning.
For me, I had a different approach to the rosary because Greg has this cradle Catholic background. He has grown up with seeing examples of his parents praying the rosary. And so it was a familiar.
Well, they had a rosary. We had a glow in the dark rosary that was super cool, but we never prayed it as a family.
Right. But I did not have those examples in my childhood. And so as I am coming into the church, I had my misgivings toward Mary because it was a bit of a stumbling block coming from a Protestant background. I had such a great fear that I was going to offend Jesus, our Lord, by paying any attention to his mother. That was at the heart my biggest concern. And so I lumped in the rosary with all of that. And I just, out of an abundance of caution, thought it would be prudent for me to avoid it at all cost. Until I began to talk to Greg about it, who I trusted, because as I'm married to him, I was like, well, you're the cradle Catholic. You know, you've been here your whole life. Help me understand who Mary is so that I can open up to this. How I don't want this to be a stumbling block or an impediment to grow in my faith. And over a long period of time, baby steps, I had to warm up to Mary and really understand who she is and her role in salvation history. And but besides understanding all the catechetics and expanding my knowledge and all the textbooks by all the theologians about Mary and her role in salvation history, I could just step it back quite a bit and just focus on her role as a mom. She is a mother. I am a mother. It's like, okay, I should be able to relate on some of these things to this woman. She knows her son. She knows her son better than anyone. And if Jesus loves her so much, can I imitate Christ in that way and love her too? If I say I'm a Christian, okay, like let's even like not even try to reconcile Catholicism up against, you know, Protestant Christians, but just say I'm a Christian. I'm struggling with Mary, but I'm a Christian. Okay, so if I want to imitate Christ, because that's what Christian means to me, an imitator of Christ, then that means I should love everything he loves, and he loves his mama. So maybe if she's good enough for him, she ought to be good enough for me. So maybe I just got to like stop fighting and just trust Jesus on this one and let it be okay. And that was kind of how I got over that initial obstacle, is just trusting Jesus. How could this many people be wrong? How could a prayer like persist through all of time, through centuries? I mean, the rosary has been formed over centuries before it got to the form that we know today, the full Hail Mary prayer. But it started in its earliest iterations of it was in the 6th century, and it was Hail Mary. That was like the beginning, you know, and then eventually tradition and people were started adding another phrase, and it built and it grew. And then it turned into the full entire phrase, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee.
Which that part alone comes from scripture. We read that when the angel visits Mary in the Annunciation, that first part of the Hail Mary prayer, we are praying scripture in that first part. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. And then when she visited Elizabeth, Elizabeth says, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Jesus is in the middle of that prayer.
And when you say these words, really, it invites you to stop, slow down, and think about it, meditate on it, and allow your mind to go there and sort of block out everything around you, all the distractions of your life, all the busyness. Just don't even think about those things. Just stay on the thought of Christ in his mother's womb. And then as he is presented to the temple and then lost in the, you know, like all the elements of his life that are covered in the decades of the rosary. It is such a concise and beautiful way to very quickly focus on the entire life of Christ. Within 20 minutes a day, 4 days straight, you've reminded yourself on his entire life. And if you do that time and time again, you are going to feel anchored to Christ himself. And the rosary is such a great tool that we have at our disposal, that we get to use that we get to draw closer to Christ because of the rosary.
Well, that's fantastic. What a great way of putting it. And I appreciate, and I'm sure listeners will appreciate as well, your perspective on this as a convert, as I'm a convert as well, and lots of listeners to this program are on that journey or have taken that journey. And one thing that you said, I think, Jennifer, that just stands out to me is the idea that, I mean, I've heard this said in different ways too. We can't really love Mary more than Jesus did. So the fear that we're somehow, and you said it again here, we're not growing closer necessarily to, it's not as if we're putting Jesus on a back burner to grow closer to Mary in the rosary. We may grow closer to Mary in the rosary, and certainly, but we're reflecting on the life of Jesus. She's pointing us towards Jesus, as she often does in her life, and we know this. I think that's remarkable that Jesus loved his mother as much as he possibly could, right? So what's the fear in us really, you know, despite the fact that that when we boil it down, these prayers are, as you said, Greg, they're biblical. There's, I guess I want to get into the idea in a second of the idea of asking Mary to pray for us. That might be somewhere to go next. But it's not as if we're canceling Jesus and putting Mary on this pedestal in the rosary. It's ultimately a prayer tool that leads us towards Jesus, as both of you have said so eloquently, right? That's what's happening here.
You know, as we're recording this, literally just yesterday, Jennifer and I celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary. And as we're talking about Mary, she's the mother of Jesus. I think about 25 plus years ago when I brought Jennifer home to my house and introduced her to my parents and told my parents that I was going to marry this woman, that my mother, the mother of Greg, you know, Patty, the mother of Greg, as opposed to Mary, the mother of Jesus, Patty, the mother of Greg, turned to Jennifer and asked her, "Are you Catholic?" And Jennifer said, "No." And my mom said, "Well, are you going to be?" And that planted a major seed for Jennifer that she then had to fertilize and water and ponder on for the next several years before she came into full communion. Well, if you think about Mary, Mary takes nothing for herself. Mary wants no praise. Mary wants no glory. Mary's purpose and Mary's greatest desire is to help you and me and everyone else to do what? To know her son, Jesus. She will look at you and say, "Do you know my son, Jesus?" "No." "Well, do you want to?" And it's through her, her rosary that she teaches us at the school of Mary about the life of her son. And how her son came into this world because we're sinners, how her son gave up his life for us because we are sinners, because we needed the redemption that only he could offer. And so really looking at her as a loving mother, and just like at the foot of the cross, and Jesus looked down and said, "Woman, behold your son," and talking about not only the disciple, John, the disciple whom he loved, but talking about each of us. And then, "Son, behold your mother." He's speaking to each of us. "Behold our mother, Mary," because she is going to ask us, "Do you know my son? Do you want to know him?" And then she will help us to know him even better. And so, again, if you think about how much Jesus loved his mom, I remember the first time I saw Passion of the Christ and the way that Jim Caviezel, as Jesus, reacted to the actress playing Mary and the love that they had and just the that absolute, you know, just devotion that the mother had to the son, but the absolute appreciation that the son, that Jesus, who didn't need humans, but he loved her so much. If we love Mary just a fraction of the way that Jesus loves her, how much are we emulating our Savior? How much are we pleasing our Savior to show her just a little bit of the love that he didn't stop when he died on the cross? He didn't stop loving his mom. It's his mom. He continues to love her, and he continues to use her for our benefit, because she, in her life here on earth as well as her life in heaven, her goal is to bring as many people to her son.
I'd like to add to that, because coming from the background that's more familiar to you, like coming into Catholicism, converting into it, but having more of that Protestant security blanket that I wanted to hold on to, Scripture is a big deal. Like, if you can use Scripture to a Protestant, that they will understand and listen to, and that carries a great amount of authority to them. So I had a similar desire. I wanted to hold on to and stand on the Word of God because it was safe to me. So I thought, okay, if it's in here, then I know I can make the leap. I can do it. I can do it. So in Luke, you'll find the words to the Magnificat, where Mary says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Now, it took me a while as a new Catholic to understand that phrase. "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Okay, so it's something about magnifying. Now, how do I take that? Like, what's the magnifying glass exactly in this scenario? So, but then I had to understand her soul is the magnifying glass. And when you look at Mary's soul as if her soul is a magnifying glass, it makes God bigger. She makes God bigger. She just magnifies it. So she's like a shortcut, the surest, shortest route to God himself. So I thought, oh, okay. I like that. I like the sound of that. Now, what's this rosary? Because I knew, wait a minute, if you're this awesome and this rosary is connected to you, I want to know more about the rosary. So again, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." This rosary is almost participating in that action. It magnifies the Lord because at its heart, in the center of the rosary, is the life of Christ. That alone should give the image of a pregnant woman. Mary in her womb is literally the physical life of Jesus in her womb, also at the center of her. And the more you know Mary, the more you read about her in Scripture, the more the doors just open up and open up, and you realize, oh, this is safe. All of this is safe. I have no reason to fear. And honestly, fear, you know, all Christians know. If you're a good Christian, you know fear is of the enemy. And if my fear was supercharged up for towards Mary, then I knew the devil had to be behind that one. And in Genesis, we read how the serpent has enmity toward the woman. And we all know now, like, oh, that was the devil going for Mary. Okay, I get it. I get it. You know, so now, you know, all these years later, I'm like, oh, yeah, I'm all in. I am in Team Mary big time. I love it. But it was a journey that took years. And that's just the reality of it. You cannot rush someone into Mary's arms right away. It just takes time. It just takes time.
That's fantastic. I think so much of this, Greg, you just mentioned briefly the Jesus and the cross and Mary, and Jesus giving his mother to all of us as a mother of the church, mother of all Christians. There's, I mean, that's completely lost. I think you probably know this, Jennifer, in Protestant Christianity, that idea is completely lost. The idea that Jesus was giving Mary, not just to John, the beloved disciple, but to all of us. And of course, if we look back through church history, the church, the Catholic Church, has understood that. Even the early reformers understood that still. This has been lost in more recent centuries, unfortunately, the idea of who Mary is. And so I guess when you pray the second part of the rosary that asks Mary to pray for us, I mean, that to the non-Catholic Christian definitely gets their back up and, you know, puts some red flags up. For one thing, why are we asking a dead person to pray for us? And second thing, why are we making Mary into anything other than just this young girl who was the mother of Jesus? Right? I think that's how a lot of Protestants see it. They've lost that connection to Mary as mother, and they don't get this prayer to the saints idea. Can we unpack that part of the rosary a little bit, what we're doing there in the second part of the Hail Mary?
Yeah, you know, I think it's a really important thing because people struggle with the idea of the communion of saints. And yet, how often do we see people saying, well, I know that my loved one is now in a better place, and I know my loved one is looking out for me now. Yeah, I mean, you hear those kinds of sort of this nebulous feel-good theology kind of tossed out there, and yet there's some root of truthiness in there, right? And this idea that, and I think what people are kind of grasping for is that idea of what we are being promised by the resurrection or the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, his conquering of death, is that he provides for us. He has won for us everlasting life. He doesn't, and we as Christians, do we believe in everlasting life or do we believe in everlasting death? And so when you think about Mary, you know, some dead person praying for us, I think from an evangelical perspective, everyone has a good idea, or they can kind of accept this idea of the entire body of Christ, right? We are the body. Jesus is the head, and the church is the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. Okay, great. And so a lot of people will agree with that. That's a pretty much across Christianity. That's people get that. Yes, yes, we are part of the body of Christ. We are the church, right? We are the church. Okay, great. So you died, right? You're dead now. So if you're one of the members of the body of Christ, let's say you're the pinky finger, right? Okay. So you're the pinky finger and you've died. Do we cut the pinky finger off and put it to the side until the resurrection? And so now we're a bunch of severed limbs when we die. And that doesn't, and suddenly it's like, well, that, no, of course not. We're part of the body of Christ, right? Whether we are here on earth or we are with God in heaven, we are a part of one body. We are the body of Christ. And so we believe not in everlasting death, but in everlasting life. And so then you have to take the next step. Say, okay, talk about my mom a little while ago, right? So anyone can go to their mom or to their dad or to their spouse or to whoever they know is a Christian and say, I'm struggling right now. I'm sick. I'm just got unemployed. I'm having difficulty. I don't have peace in my life. Will you pray for me? And there's this idea that as long as they're on earth, their prayers are okay. But as soon as they go to heaven, that's wrong. That you could no longer interact with the body of Christ, of which we are all a part, right? And so there, you know, to reconcile this, you have to start asking, okay, do I believe that there are two bodies of Christ, those who have died and those who are still alive? Or is there one body of Christ? Is there one church, right? And if there is one church, then I have to believe that just like I can ask someone here who is here on earth to pray for me, and I believe that those prayers are heard by God and that those prayers can be efficacious, I have to believe that those who are in the presence of God can also intercede on my behalf and ask God to hear our prayer, and God listens to them as well. I mean, it's logically, to me, that makes so much sense. Okay, so great. So then why do we say, okay, fine, I understand, Greg, I agree with you now, and yes, I can ask my dead grandfather, who I believe is in heaven, to pray for me, and he does. Okay, I agree with that. All right, so then why don't you ask Mary? Well, because you Catholics worship Mary or something, right? It's like you can't go that. Well, but she's a part of the body of Christ as well. Even though she's the mother of Christ, she is a part of this communion of saints, this communion of the one body that we believe in, that we believe is a part of the everlasting life provided for us by her son, Jesus. And so just like you would ask me here on earth or your pastor or your spouse or anyone to pray for you, why wouldn't you go to the woman who was the tabernacle of the Lord, who was the ark of the new covenant? Just like the new tabernacle, the new ark, which is Mary, holds the new covenant, which is Jesus, within her. Why would you not go to her to help us to reach her son, to have that audience? Another way that I like looking at it is, and I think this is a great way of looking at it as well. So most of us are used to the royal family in England as it is now, which has just been Queen Elizabeth forever, right? But oftentimes you'll have a situation where you have a king, but his mother is still alive, right? And so she's referred to as what? The Queen Mother. And so you have to imagine that if you went to the Queen Mother and said, Queen Mother, I am having this difficulty, you know, all of my peasants are revolting or something. Can you please go to your son, the king, and intercede on my behalf to see if your son will help me out? Because I can't quite go to, I could go to your son directly. I could, but I'm going to you because I also know he has a soft spot for you as his mom. So can you help me out? And she'll say, yes, of course, because I don't want your peasants revolting or whatever they're doing, right? And so she goes to her son, the king, and says, son, they need you. And the king has a soft spot. He's a mama's boy. And he says, okay, I will help them out, mom.
So
because I love you so much. I mean, do you see the analogy here? It's like he doesn't need his mom there, but there's certainly some benefit to going through the mom. It's that you could go directly to the king, sure, but it's also an act of humility. It's an act of being humble to say, I need help to be able to approach the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I am humbling myself and allowing someone else to act on my behalf because I'm just not worthy and because I want to show my trust in the way that Jesus set things up in the first place. And so that's, you know, I mean, there's several different ways of looking at it, but in a nutshell, though, the idea of, yes, of course, we can always go to Jesus and he wants to spend time with us. He wants us to know his life. Again, the rosary is a telling of his life, but he also wants us to know his mom. He said it at the cross. Behold your mother. She's not just Jesus's mom anymore. She's our mom too. She's our spiritual mother. And by being our spiritual mother, that means that she cares about our spiritual welfare, just like our earthly moms care about our spiritual welfare. And so we have to believe that if Jesus was giving his mom to us at the foot of the cross, that she has our eternal salvation at the center of her own heart as well.
I also want to know why I'm the pinky in that first analogy.
Or it could be a kneecap, whatever. I mean, just pick a random body part, you know, that do you believe it's no longer essential when you die?
Oh, thanks. That's fantastic. And you know, there is so much to understand in there. And again, I mean, you've brought it back to the idea of Mary being given to us as our mother. And of course, If we're going to ask somebody to pray for us, well, yeah, we go directly to Jesus, and that's fine. But we do also ask our friends to pray for us. We ask our mom to pray for us. I mean, I think of my own mom. I became a Christian, evangelical, in high school, and I spent I was just the only one in the family, right? I used to go to Bible study in church kind of on my own. And then my sister started coming along and she became a Christian. And then we prayed forever, for a long time, for my parents. And a couple of years ago, my mom came and said, you know what? I want to get baptized. I want to make this, seal this deal. And I had a chance to, she was baptized in the backyard, in the pool, this evangelical church. Really lovely opportunity that I had to go and kind of speak for her at that, you know, before her baptism. I didn't make the joke that I wanted to, that baptism is the only Catholic sacrament that happens outside of the church with non-Catholics, because it's still valid in the Catholic Church, even Protestant baptism. I didn't make that joke.
Well, congratulations. You just made it now.
It's a good one. It was a good one. But, you know, for me, I spent the better part of a decade or more praying for my mom to come to know Jesus in some kind of form, in some kind of way, shape, or form. And that was an amazing thing for me to have that experience. And I know there's a bond between my mom and me, but what a more powerful bond there is now that, you know, we have kids and I know what that bond is kind of like in reverse. How much more is the mom praying for the son or for her children? I mean, even more so. So in the case of Mary, when I think of a Protestant objecting to asking Mary to pray for them, I think on one hand, they misunderstand the mechanics of that. And I think you put that so well, Greg, the idea of, and this for me too, I don't want to go on a tangent here, but what's a big deal for me becoming Catholic? I never understood as an evangelical why somebody could die and be cut off from the body of Christ. That makes no sense, as you said. But then to understand that, who Mary is, and how much Mary loves us as the mother of all of us, and loves her son, and wants to bring those prayers to him. And we're not putting her in the way. We're helping, you know, we're helping to be a part of that kind of relationship, that kind of connection, that community that Jesus established when he gave Mary to us as our mother. We're not somehow insulting Jesus by putting her in the way. Like, gosh, I think you'd have a good place to stand on, biblically speaking, to say that he put her there for us in the first place. He wanted us to have her as our mother, right?
You know, I just wondered, has any Christian or maybe perhaps a Catholic come up with this, not a retort, because that sounds somewhat negative, but you know how Protestants love to say, well, show me where it says in the Bible that I need to be like talking or, you know, asking the mother to intervene for me. And then I guess a Catholic could say, well, show me in the Bible where it doesn't say that I can't, you know, like, I mean, you can almost use their same argument against them because they're so sola scriptura. They're so focused and rooted in the word, which is great, but they just have to learn to expand and include more beyond that.
And if someone is a sola scriptura evangelical, then you can also say, well, then 18 out of 20 mysteries of the rosary come straight from scripture and only two have a basis in tradition, but can also find part of it coming from scripture. You know, the last two, which have to deal with Mary, with her assumption, as well as her coronation as queen of heaven and earth, those two can actually be found in verses in the book of Revelation, but all the others come from scripture. So if you're sola scriptura, the rosary is for you as well.
You know, and one of my favorite prayers, you could always, you know, say to someone who is really struggling to embrace this idea of Mary and or the rosary, it's just ask them, will you pray about it? Will you ask, if you love Jesus so much, therefore I have to believe you trust Jesus. So why don't you put it on him? Say, Lord, I'm thinking about it, but I'm afraid of it. If this is good and I trust you, I'm going to take one little step. Just one little step in that direction. If it's wrong, if it's bad, if it's heretical, like I think, then stop me. Just stop me, you know, and just see what happens.
And that's exactly what happened to me. I remember where I was sitting in my car, and I could probably drive you to the exact parking space right now and show you that's where my car was parked when I said that prayer. And it was shortly thereafter where suddenly the rosary is everywhere in my life. The understanding of the scriptural significance of the rosary was everywhere around me, and the insistence in my soul after I said to God, you know, hit me upside the head with the 2x4 of clarity, and help me to understand this. And he did, and he will, if someone is struggling with this. And I would say that's the case with any tenets of the Catholic faith. If you sincerely have an issue, and even after someone provides some sort of apologetic explanation to it, and if you're still struggling, then that's when you do need to go to God and say, God, you know, help me out here. Give me peace if this is of you. And he will act on that prayer.
Yeah, that's really interesting. And this kind of leads into my next question that I was thinking of asking you guys, because this, for me, was one of those, I don't know, it's a bit of a weird route into the Catholic Church. But I was always, as I began reading about Catholic stuff, I became fascinated with these Marian apparitions and these miracles associated with Mary and the saints. And I couldn't wrap my head around, as an evangelical Christian, as a Protestant Christian, how these things could be happening if the Catholic kind of theology surrounding Mary, who she was, and the saints wasn't true. I mean, I'd think things like, well, why would God grant, you know, an answer to the prayer of somebody who's praying a rosary or who's asking for Mary's intercession or a particular saint for an intercession? Why would God grant those prayers, knowing that granting those prayers would just lend more credence to the idea of praying to Mary and the saints? And I couldn't figure this out. I couldn't figure out why God would do that unless prayer to Mary and the saints was actually something that he approved of and he encouraged and he established this kind of framework. So for me, all those kind of Marian miracles, those things associated with Mary and the rosary and the saints, those were very attractive because I couldn't explain those away. I just say they just lent more credence to this idea of the rosary and of Mary. So I find it funny that you're bringing up the idea of praying about the rosary and God leading you to the rosary. Because again, if we believe that God answers prayers, and all Christians, I think, do, and we pray to understand the rosary, we pray that God would guide us towards that, if that was something that he wants us to pray. Well, if he does, if we feel drawn towards it, I mean, that has to be of God, right? I mean, I don't know how else you explain that, right? If God answers those prayers and you feel that peace praying the rosary, you feel that, as you said, Greg, it began to kind of be everywhere for you. And I had a similar experience when I began to look into it. That's from God, right? That's where it comes from. And that's significant testimony, along with these miracles and stuff, that something's going on here that I think needs to be paid attention to.
You know, St. John Bosco said, where the rosary is recited, there will be days of peace and tranquility. And it's really important when you look at that, quote, he doesn't say every day will be peaceful and tranquil, but that there's this promise that there will be more days of peace than none. And you threw out that word peace, and that's a big angle of what we've been talking to people about through our Rosary Army ministry, is we're in a world right now where so many people don't have peace in their lives. They're stressed about their jobs. They're stressed about division in family and the economy and things that are happening in the political realm, and just there's so much division and angst in our lives right now. But for us, when we pray the rosary and we do so with focus and purpose, focusing on the life of Jesus, just like what St. John Bosco says, there's always this undeniable strengthening of my faith in God and my ability to see God moving in my life in really clear and undeniable ways. And, you know, it takes a lot of time sometimes. It takes a lot of concentration to pray the rosary. And sometimes when you first start praying the rosary, you know, you might be doing it because you feel like you have this super pressing need in your life. But when you start to, or when you continue doing it, you start to have this encounter in the life of Christ, a focus on the life of Christ, which is, again, at the core of the praying the rosary in the first place. And for people, and I can say this for myself, for so many people that we've talked to, when you pray the rosary each day, you're going to start seeing amazing ways that the rosary is bringing peace into your life. And you're going to be positively challenged to walk with God through your life as you're walking with Christ through his life and meditating on the rosary. And you're going to start having a desire to grow in the virtues of faith, the virtue of hope, and the virtue of love. It's going to increase exponentially in you each time that you pray the rosary and you attend that school of Mary. You're entrusting the Mother of God, teach me to live out these virtues so that I can live the way that your son wants me to live, so that I can live more fully for you, you know, her son, as she lived for her son. And so it can be intimidating, but when we start taking those steps, we're going to see relatively quickly an increase in peace. Peace does not come from the evil one. We're going to have an increase in peace. We're going to have an increase in virtue. Virtue doesn't come from the evil one. He will not like you doing this. He, if anything, will try to discourage you and distract you and deceive you, just as he deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden. He says, you're thinking that this is wrong, but you know, but when you focus on the prayer in the life of Jesus Christ, you're going to experience an amazing closeness to Jesus. The Catechism tells us that in meditating, it's engaging our thoughts, our imagination, our emotions, our desires. And the Catechism says this mobilization of faculties is necessary in order to deepen our convictions of faith, to prompt the conversion of heart, to strengthen our will to follow Christ. And Christian prayer, the Catechism says, tries above all to meditate on the mysteries of Christ, as in Lectio Divina or the Rosary. And this form of prayerful reflection, the Catechism tells us, is of great value, but Christian prayer should go further to the knowledge of the love of the Lord Jesus, to union with him. And again, when you have those knots of the rosary in your hand and you're going one by one by one in the prayers and focusing on that, we are not just meditating on the life of Jesus, but we're trying to put ourselves into the story of Christ's life so that Christ can be in the story of our lives as well.
You know, one thing I wanted to comment on, getting back to your bringing up the examples of Marian apparitions and the healings, the thousands upon thousands of documented healings that have occurred throughout the world, throughout, you know, the church approved apparition sites. Why does that happen? And why is that so cool? You know, like, those are very fair questions you might be wondering. And even non-Christians could literally look at the situation and go, wow, I can't really explain that, but I can't say I don't mind seeing it either. Like, it's hard to hate something like that, something so positive and so good. So that's a very, you know, fair reaction from someone who's not close to God at all. But then let's say you're a Christian at least, right? And you see these things, and you're like, okay, wow, miracles still happen. Miracles are still happening to this day. And there's still a group of Christians who struggles with the idea of miracles. They see it as, oh, please, that's all Old Testament stuff. Yeah, there's no miracles now, you know, because they're looking for something else. To them, they've got this definition of a miracle that it has to be something that they alone can recognize. And so they have other issues they got to work on. They got to open up their eyes a little more. But miracles absolutely are happening. And you might even be one of those fortunate souls to actually get a healing yourself, but not everybody is guaranteed to get that healing, you know, at these Marian apparition sites. But what is so great about it, let's say you see someone be healed at a Marian, like a Fatima or something, that is a sign of hope for the one who was not healed. We see that as a visible sign of God's active love for us today. That is a powerful thing. All people should walk away from these moments, from these Marian apparition sites throughout the world, with a heart on fire and to grow in hope. Like, wow, God is actively out there loving us, healing us right now. I am encouraged. And that is a great gift in a world full of pain, a world full of suffering right now. And another comment I'd like to make on the rosary, which is a wonderful tool we have at our disposal to get us closer to feeling peace. But I don't want to sugarcoat this, because the life of a Christian is about suffering. Christ showed us suffering is part of the package. It's just part of it. So if you say you're a Christian, you are also saying, I am willing to suffer. I am willing to pick up my cross and follow you, Lord. That means we have to be prepared to handle some pain at some point in our life. And it will come in many forms, emotional, physical, whatever. For me personally, I can say the rosary teaches me how to suffer with grace, teaches me, shows me how I can carry the load and how it doesn't have to be so heavy. I can suffer with grace. I can get through now because this rosary is showing me and giving me access to the life of Christ, the one who provided me the ultimate example of how to suffer. When I pray the sorrowful mysteries, I definitely don't forget it. It is a very immediate reminder, oh yeah, I too have to carry my cross. Do I really expect it to be light and burden-free, free of pain? No, no, of course it's going to hurt. All right, Lord, I'm in because I trust you. I'm in. This rosary is helping me to reconnect to my own convictions, to my own Christianity.
So well said. Guys, kind of quickly on my fingers here, you guys have been doing the Rosary Army for almost 20 years, which seems shocking. That makes me feel old as a listener. I don't know about you guys.
It makes us feel old as the people who are doing Rosary Army.
I'm sure that you've heard all kinds of people being blessed by the Rosary and through prayers of the Rosary and through your ministry. I wonder if there have been any that have really stood out for you, talking about, you know, Marian miracles and those kinds of things. Have there been any kind of miracles or stories that have stood out to you through people praying the Rosary?
I know that there have been many, many conversions as a result of people who started praying the Rosary. After doing something that has to do with Rosary Army, I heard a story about someone who they first started listening to podcasts years ago, and they found out about something called the Rosary Army podcast, and that was always just kind of there. And eventually that person converted to Catholicism and said that the Rosary Army podcast had something to do with having an understanding about the Rosary that led to them to the Jesus. I don't know. I can't remember all the details of that story, but I see. Oh, that one was the most recent one that I heard.
But it wasn't the main thing that led him to the Catholicism.
Over the last 17 years, we have been very fortunate to have received lots of feedback, a lot of wonderful hundreds and hundreds of emails that have come to us over the years. But one was a really unique story that happened just in the last month that really touched me. And this is since we have relaunched the new website for Rosary Army. So we were hoping that we would attract new eyes, new visitors to the site. This woman, her name is Linda. Can't remember her last name. She's Linda. She saw the website. She's like, oh, I have to get a rosary for my husband. My husband has a very advanced stage of cancer and he doesn't have much time left, but he wants a rosary. So I need to request for a free rosary from Rosary Army. And that's all I knew. She got the form off of our website. And then she went ahead and emailed us to say, hey, I know, you know, it could take up to a month for me to get my free rosary from you guys. But this is my situation. My husband is very ill. He's home basically, you know, to die at home. And is there any way I could get this rosary a little expedited, if you don't mind? It would just mean a lot to us because my husband would really like this rosary.
And so we actually got a response just a few weeks ago. It came on August 25th. And she said, my husband was diagnosed with cancer in January when everything medically could be done and there was no hope for recovery. We stopped all medical treatments. He asked for a rosary and I found your website. He had been sleeping since last Wednesday night. And on Friday, I got the rosary in the mail. I told him that it had come and he opened his eyes. I put it on his hand and that night he passed. I thank you more than you'll ever know for giving him peace. So it's things like that makes it worthwhile for the couples that we know that started praying the rosary, some of them before they got married, some of them after, and it helped them to reconcile whatever issues they may have had in their relationships and built stronger marriages. For all the families that prayed through illness with this, my own mother in 2005, shortly after we started the Rosary Army Apostolate, she landed in the hospital for 10 days. We thought she was going to die. The CDC had to come in. They eventually had her diagnosed, of all things, with Rocky Mountain spotted fever. I don't know if she ever stopped praying the rosary the whole time that she was suffering in the hospital. You know, sometimes you have the longer tail miracles where you're praying the rosary for a long time. Sometimes it's just a moment like what Linda's husband went through where he received that rosary and that night he died. There's a lot of miracles, a lot of vocation stories, a lot of those things that we've heard over the years. And it's really kind of interesting. I feel like it's kind of a grace in a weird way that I know I have a short-term memory for these things. And so there's like this constant desire, who else can we help? Versus I have a hard time remembering a lot of these stories. And so I constantly have this innate need to keep pushing forward because I feel like we haven't done enough to promote the rosary. And so sometimes I tend to forget a lot of these miracle stories.
Because you're always looking forward for, gotta keep going, doing the next thing, gotta keep helping people. And so we appreciate it and we try to savor those wonderful pieces of feedback because they feed us, they encourage us. And we do draw a lot of encouragement. It's like, okay, wow, we had a hand in that transaction, whatever it was. We played a tiny little role. Okay, we'll keep going. We'll stay in it. And a lot of times we want to give up. I mean, because we're human and we get tired and stressed out. And sometimes we just think, how are we going to keep doing this ministry? What, how can it keep going? And then something happens and we realize, no. We are the guardians right now of Rosary Army, and we're going to keep doing this until death do us part.
I remember for me, it wasn't necessarily a miracle, but I was still, on the doorstep of the Catholic Church and found this Catholic men's group kind of randomly. I remember coming in, they did Mass and Rosary before they met and had pizza and did a little Bible study. And I remember walking into this old ornate church downtown in the city where I live and seeing maybe 10 guys, like police officers, detectives, firefighters, truck drivers, teachers, professors, there's a lawyer there, all kneeling in the front kind of pews of the church, all kneeling together, these guys. And some of these guys were tough guys, and I'm a little bit of a wuss, so it's a little bit like, wow. To see these men kneeling to pray the rosary so reverently and to show that deference and to ask their mother, Mary, to pray for them. I mean, that for me was such a formative thing. It stuck with me so many years later. And in that moment impacted me so greatly that I can never forget that image and that memory, that introduction to the rosary. And, you know, I kind of thought at that point, you know what, if this thing, this rosary, does this to grown men, like forces us as tough guys into this position of humility and surrender and peace, like you say, this must be something from God, was my takeaway then.
You would be correct.
Guys, I want you to tell the listeners more about the Rosary Army because it's impacted my life, not as much as Father Roderick has, guys. Come on, I mean, he was the first one I found. I'm sorry, he was higher up on the list back when there was no podcasting directory. But I want you guys to tell the listeners, if you can, about the Rosary Army and what you guys do and what your mission is and how they can get involved and support you guys and pray more rosaries.
Really, what we would love is to be able to send you a free rosary. That's what we do. The motto of Rosary Army from the very beginning, when the website first went online back in 2003, is make them, pray them, give them away. So we give away an all-twine knotted rosary for free to whoever asks for one. And every rosary that we give away includes instructions on how to pray the rosary. It has scriptural references for every single one of the mysteries. So if you want to pray along with your Bible, we'll provide those scriptural references when you get your rosary. There's instructions on how to make rosaries, because really what we have found is that people, when they see these rosaries, and they're a little bit different than what you typically would find at a store, they're made out of twine. They're made out of 20 feet of twine that it's tied up into beautiful knots and ends with a lovely metal crucifix to help you meditate on the life of Jesus. Pope John Paul II said the rosary begins and ends with the crucifix. And it's that memory and that reminder of Jesus on the cross and what he did for us, not only in his death, but in his resurrection, that we are praying the rosary. And when they get this rosary, I think that they're kind of startled at the fact that it was free and something this beautiful they got at no cost. And it's because other people have requested a rosary from Rosary Army, and they got the same information that I just said that we provide with every rosary. And then they started making rosaries, and they give rosaries to everyone that they know, to their family, to their friends, at their parish. And then because it's a very addicting activity, there's something so wonderfully peaceful and exciting and fun about making them that people end up with piles of them and they don't know what they do with them. And they said that when you get to that point and you've given them away to everyone that you know, then send them to us and we'll add those to our supplies that we send out one at a time to whoever requests one from rosaryarmy.com. So literally go to the website. There's a button on the main page. Get a free rosary. Click that. we'll send you a form in your email, and then you just send that to us in the mail, and we'll take care of the rest. But the mission of it, truly, while the motto has always been make them, pray them, give them away, the mission is to help you have more peace. And truly, in today's day and age, with so much frustration, as we were saying before, with all of the difficulties that we have, to be able to dependably pray through our Blessed Mother to Jesus, that peace that is promised in the rosary is so easily achieved by any one of us. You know, we know that 83%, studies show 83% of United States workers are suffering right now from some sort of work-related stress, and it's probably gone up even more since the coronavirus. Depression, we're looking at in the United States, $51 billion in costs because of depression. 55% of Americans are stressed during the day. And at home, we're worrying about our families and our marriages and our friends and lack of joy, and you don't know what to do. And when you try to pray, you don't know if it'll work, and you want more. We all need to return to this tradition of praying the rosary. And so that's the whole goal of Rosarium, is that we'll send you one for free. And what's been amazing is when we first put the website online, we didn't know how we were going to have enough rosaries to give away. We didn't know how it was going to work. We didn't know how we would have the finances that we need to be able to pay for the postage to send it, to be able to handle the processing. We couldn't even imagine back in 2003 that over the next 18 years, the way that this ministry would grow. We just could not have had any inkling of an idea. But the fact of the matter is that because the rosary helps us grow closer to God, that we know that families that pray together grow and strengthen together, and that vocations are better, both marriage and the religious life, because of praying the rosary, that we've seen more than 1 million rosaries given away, either from our website or from the people who have learned how to make rosaries from Rosary Army. And we've had millions of downloads of our faith content. We have free audio rosaries available on our website. So if you still don't know how to pray it, you can go to our website and pray along with me and Jennifer for any of the mysteries of the rosary, as well as a lot of other prayers as well. We've had over 12 million downloads of our audio rosaries over the years. So there's all sorts of resources to be able to, that are available to help you to grow closer to God. And we want to help you to do that.
Now, because of the recent pandemic of COVID-19, one of the blessings of COVID-19 is Rosary Army got its very own YouTube channel, which did not exist BC before COVID. Now, but what COVID did was we thought we need to start praying it on YouTube and actually run a live stream where we are praying the rosary and leading viewers. And I think we did maybe 100 consecutive rosaries in the early phase of the pandemic. And now we're doing something special right now. We're in the midst of a 54-day novena. So once a day, Greg and I will do a live stream and we'll just pray it. So you can pray with us if you want to. And we have tons of videos of rosaries that we have prayed. So if you want to pray a luminous one day, you can pull up any luminous mystery live stream and just pray it as a replay. And so there's lots and lots of examples how we want to sort of accompany you in your journey in praying the rosary.
And, you know, you asked about miracles in regards to the rosary. We've never run out of rosaries. It is literally
nor money.
It's literally been like a loaves and fishes thing where there's just been this complete multiplication of the resources that are needed to continue to do this, where we might send out 20 rosaries to, you know, people one at a time and have no donations to assist, which is fine. If you don't have money to donate, please just get a rosary. We want to send you a rosary. Someone else who does have the resources miraculously shows up and covers the bill for everyone else. And that's
always how it's been.
That has been the case for 17 years. And we've operated off of faith. We've continued to grow even when we didn't want to. It's like, despite Jennifer and my failings, Jesus and Mary have truly been at the lead of this ministry. And we truly believe you will have more peace when you make the rosary a part of your daily life. And we just want to help you in that respect. So if you want a rosary, please visit rosaryarmy.com and we'll send you one for free.
That's fantastic, guys. I want to thank you so much. This has been an absolute thrill having you guys on the show. Thank you for being here. I want to say God bless to both of you. God bless your family, the fantastic work you're doing for the church all these years. That's just brilliant. Thank you so much, guys.
Thank you.
And thank you.
Take care.
All right.
Thank you for listening to this episode of The Cordial Catholic. Hope you enjoyed that conversation. Hopefully you learned something new about the rosary. It was a really fun, fantastic conversation. RosaryArmy.com is Greg and Jennifer's website. Do check out their ministry. Learn more there. TheCordialCatholic.com is my website for the podcast show notes for articles I've been writing as well. CordialCatholic@gmail.com for any of your feedback. I love to hear from you guys. I write back to everything that I can as soon as I can. And I love to hear who you are, where you're listening from, and why you are listening. It's great to hear from you guys. At Cordial Catholic on Twitter, The Cordial Catholic on Facebook, and patreon.com/cordialcatholic to support this show on a monthly basis. paypal.me/cordialcatholic for a one-time donation, and it all goes right back into funding this show to help it to continue to grow and go and all that good stuff. You guys who support the show are just fantastic. You're the best, and you have my thanks. Please pray for me. I'm praying for you every single day. Please leave a rating or a review on this show if you can. That helps to push the podcast out to new people and expand the ministry of evangelization, which underpins this whole thing. Please tell a friend as well. If you have Apple Podcasts, just scroll down and leave a star rating right now and write a review, and that would be fantastic. Guys, please pray for me. I'm praying for you, and I'll talk to you again next week. Thank you so much for listening, and God bless. This show is brought to you in a special way by our co-producer patrons over at patreon.com/cordialcafe. A special thanks to Ellie and Tom, Kelvin and Susan, Stephen, Suzanne and Victor, Phil, Noah, Nicole, Michelle, Jordan, John, James, Gina, and Aram for your special support at the co-producer tier and making this thing possible. You guys are fantastic. God bless and thanks for your support.